The Lord himself and the New Testament writers throughout the scriptures, the New Testament, they warn of deceivers that will come and try to dupe those who are followers of Christ. The first century is full of charlatans, quacks, religious schemers who try to manipulate and get the upper hand over unsuspecting Christians. At the heart of such schemes was their insistence that Jesus Christ was neither totally sufficient in his person as Redeemer, nor sufficient in his saving work. And in his letter to the Colossian believers here, the Apostle Paul, he was encouraging his brothers and sisters to rest confidently in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ as their Savior. You see, they were being tempted to turn away from just having a simple trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to turn to seek completion in human philosophies and religious rituals. And so he wrote to them in chapter 2 and verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And these words from Paul are particularly important for us to hear in this world such as ours even today, when the sufficiency of what Christ has done is either questioned or denied, and when so many deceitful and fruitless alternatives are being offered up in place of a simple saving faith in the finished work of Christ upon the cross. I want you particularly to notice these verses 9 to 15 this morning, and what Paul says here, and how he shows that Christ is sufficient. And he shows us by showing us here the great blessings we have as a result of our salvation by saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're blessed. We're truly blessed this morning by being in Christ. And Paul seeks to show the Colossians what they have and seeks to show us what we have in Christ. Paul speaks about our relationship of being in Christ. And if you were to count in these verses we read together, that word in, the allusion to being in or with Christ, you'll find six times it's mentioned, whether in him or with him. Paul's seeking to relate all that we have in our salvation is all about being united in Christ, being saved, being born again by the Spirit of God, and being brought into union, that saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to tell them, in verses 9 to 15, of what they enjoy being in Christ. He says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." In him. And Paul wanted them to be gripped by that fact, that they were in Christ, and because they were in Christ, they were made complete. Nothing needed to be added to be done in order for them to be completely in God's favor. No outward work, no external thing could be added to them that would make them more complete than they already were in Christ. And no outward, no external thing, if missing, would in any way diminish their completeness in Christ. And Paul wanted that to sink into their hearts. And friends, I believe this morning the Lord would have us let that sink into our hearts this morning, that we don't need anything else. You see, we live in a world where people are running after the latest fad. We see that, don't we? They're trying this thing or that thing, and it changes every day. There's a new fad every day, a new religion, a new breakaway church, we could say as well, and different things. And people are running, looking for something else, looking for something extra, a special extra spiritual experience or something, even within the Christian church. They're running for this, that, and the other, when all we need is Christ, because if we have Christ, we have all. We are complete. There's nothing to be added to that. And Paul wanted that to sink into the hearts of these believers. And I wanted to sink into your heart this morning. You see, not only are we completely saved by Christ, but we're completely kept by Christ. He keeps us. We're complete in him. We can never be lost. We're kept by him through faith. And we find that when we come to understand these things that the Lord is seeking to teach us from this chapter, when we let that sink into our most inner being and sincerely believe these, we will rise up and live in the light of them victorious lives. fulfilling lives, healthy lives, contented lives. You see, Paul says that we are to be content as Christians. And again, many Christians aren't content. They're running after this, running after that, just to add to what they have. But if you have Christ this morning, you should be content. You have all you need. And each of these wonderful benefits he speaks of in this passage, they have their basis in this wonderful truth about Christ, that being in him, we are complete. And as we review them this morning and look at them, I pray the Lord will speak to your heart, will strengthen your faith, will encourage you, will bless you even through them this morning. So let's look at this and look at what we have in Christ. That's what we want to look at this morning. What we have in Christ. A wonderful subject. So what do we have in Christ? Well, firstly, we have completion. We have completion. We are made complete before God. Now, do you realize, dear believer, dear brother and sister in Christ, that because of your union with Christ, through your saving faith in him, we stand before God the Father as 100% accepted in his sight? Not 99.9, but 100% accepted. We're justified. There's not one thing that could be added to our relationship to Jesus Christ. Not one ritual, not one ceremony, not one religious act, not one good deed, not one spiritual thing in heaven or on earth that could make us any more accepted in God the Father's sight than we are already in him being in Christ. We're made absolutely complete in Christ. And the false teachers at Colossae could only infuse their false teaching through denigrating Jesus Christ. They painted a picture that Christ was okay. Yes, he was okay, but there was more. There were secrets, there were mysteries awaiting those who would follow through into their teachings. Something extra, something special. Yes, it was okay to be saved. It was right to be saved, but there was surely more than just merely being saved. So Paul counters with a powerful statement of the all-sufficiency of the person of Christ. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you think here of Paul as a broken record? Over and over and over in this little book, Paul speaks about the sufficiency of Christ, that you're complete in him over and over and over and over again. And you might think I'm a broken record also, saying the same thing again and again and again. But for him and for me, it was dipping once and more into the infinite well of Christ's person. For every dip of his cup into the limitless ocean of Christ would satisfy his thirst, so that he only wanted to go back for more and more and more and more, knowing that satisfaction was in Christ alone. It wasn't found in anything else. It was in Christ. And dear believer, that's how we should endeavor to live. Look into Christ for everything. You see, sadly, even Christians run after the things of the world, when Christ should be enough to satisfy you, dear believer. Things of the world should have no love in your heart. You should have no desire for them. If you have Christ, you shouldn't be running after the things of the world. Rather, we are to be set apart from the world. We are to be separate. We are to live holy lives. The things of the world, we should have no appetite for them. Rather, they should grieve us. They should make us sick. But when we have Christ, we have all that we need. And this wonderful truth that stands behind this is that Christ is all he is for who he is. He says here, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ. Speaks in here of his incarnation, how he existed eternally as a second person of the triune Godhead, God the Son. But the Word, who was with God and who was God, came to this earth, took on human flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And embracing full humanity to himself, becoming born into the human family as one of us, he forfeited nothing of his deity, of being God. He didn't cease being God. And Paul says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That word dwell means to settle down in, or to live in, or to reside in. And this is a present tense word, so it means that this dwelling of the fullness of the deity in Christ doesn't change. That even today in heaven, Christ dwells bodily form, the Godhead is in him. He's God in human flesh. Now, wouldn't you agree that Jesus Christ, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, is complete? We would never say that Christ is incomplete. We know that he's not incomplete. We say that he stands 100% acceptable in the sight of his Father. We would say that, of course, he does. Because we think of Matthew 3:17, how the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And given that wonderful truth, Paul went on to say to his brothers and sisters in Christ, "Ye are complete in him," verse 10. "Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." We are complete in Christ, not in ourselves, but in Christ. And we stand before God accepted because Christ is accepted, we are accepted. He has done the work for us, and we are in him, therefore we are accepted. We are complete in him. He goes on to say, "Is all principality and power, every knee will bow to him. Every knee will confess that he is Lord." We're told that in Philippians 5 and 10. He has all power. He is complete. And was a great burden here of Paul's heart to encourage these believers. You see, they were being discouraged. They had been taught these other things. And they were starting to maybe think, is there more? Do these other movements have there some truth in them? Is there something else can be added to our salvation? Paul goes to them and he says, "Listen, friends," he wrote in chapter 1 and verse 28, "whom we preach, that is Christ, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." In other words, if you're in him, nothing more is needed. Not philosophies, not self-help scams, not man-made religions, not ceremonies, not good works, not church attendance, not baptism, not confirmation, not giving to charity, not anything else you can do. You're already complete in him. Salvation means being in Christ. And I wonder this morning, friend, where do you stand? Are you in Christ? Because see, if you're not in Christ, the Bible says you're off your father, the devil. If you're not in Christ, then obviously, you are in the devil. You're under his control. You're under the control of sin, the bondage of sin. If you're not in Christ, you're under the control of the wicked one. And where will he bring you? He'll bring you to a lost sinner's hell. Praise God, this morning you can be in Christ. You can be made complete in God's sight, 100% justified, 100% righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. We are made complete in God's sight. What a great blessing we have in our salvation. That word complete is in a tense that implies a permanent, lasting work. It could be paraphrased, in union with Christ, you're completely complete. Does that mean we've no room to grow? Are we of no need for increasing knowledge? Of course not. Of course not. We grow every day. We have a long way to grow, a long way to grow in our sanctification. But rather what Paul is saying is, he's demonstrating that in union with Christ, our every spiritual need is fully met. Possessing him, we possess all. There's no need there for the Christian to turn to anything else for help. For we have him, we have it all. Simply put, you cannot do better than Christ. If he cannot satisfy you, friend, nothing else in this world will. You can run, you can try every experience under the sun, every religion under the sun, you can try every sin under the sun, but you will not be satisfied. Because outside of Christ, you can never be satisfied because you'll never be complete. You'll never be complete outside of Christ. It's only in him. Nothing can compare with the finished work of Christ on behalf of sinners. Nothing can compare to the person of Christ. We're complete. We have completion. Something else we have liberation. We have liberation. We're liberated from the bondage to sin. Look at how Paul affirms this in verse 11. "In whom also ye are circumcised of the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried of him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who have raised him from the dead. Paul here speaks about circumcision. And circumcision was the covenant sign that God gave to his Jewish people immediately after they were freed from their bondage in Egypt. And each Jewish male was to be marked by that symbol as having entered into that covenant relationship with God. Their skin of their flesh was put off from them as a sign that they were a people who were no longer the slaves of the forces and influences of this world. God had set them free, brought them into relationship with himself, entered into an agreement with them. They would now be his liberated people, his holy people. Now, Paul wasn't talking in our passage here about the literal rite of Jewish circumcision. In fact, he told us Colossian brothers and sisters that they, all of them who were in Christ, both male and female, were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. He has pointed to a great spiritual truth, a spiritual reality for which literal circumcision was just a symbol. He was talking about a spiritual circumcision that God himself performed on them in Christ by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. And when did this circumcision made without hands in Christ occur? When did this spiritual act by which the body of the sins of the flesh was put away from them? Paul says at the beginning of verse 12 that it was when they were buried with him in baptism. And being in Christ, they were also baptized into his death. So that when Christ died, they died with him. And now, having died with Christ, they are no longer alive to their old slave master sin. Sin may tell them what to do, but they're no longer obligated to obey. They had been completely liberated from it through death, by dying of Christ from bondage to sin. They were liberated from the bondage to sin. Now let me say, usually when we see that word baptism, we automatically think of the baptism that's performed in church, the ordinance by which the believer is dipped into water or poured by water, whichever is your preferred mode. But the baptism being spoken of here is not talking about the ordinances that's performed in the church. Rather, Paul is speaking here of something that God does to believer in a spiritual sense that connects him directly to the death of Christ on the cross. The Greek word used here, baptismo, is related to the idea of dipping something into something else in such a way which the item being dipped becomes permanently identified into the thing which it is dipped. So think of maybe you take a white handkerchief and you dip it into a jar of red dye. Well, that handkerchief would become red. It would become permanently identified with the dye into which it has been baptized. And that's the picture that Paul is using here. Paul is using the word baptism in a way that is much akin to that idea of dipping. A permanent identification is the result. So therefore, whoever has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, a work of the Holy Spirit has occurred in which that person is baptized into Christ. Spiritually speaking, spiritually dipped into Christ, put into Christ, causing the believer to be permanently identified with him, uniting the believer with him in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Paul explains it well in Romans chapter 6. Read there in the first verse, Romans chapter 6. He's talking here about the liberation from the bondage of sin as well. And he says, what shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The public act of baptism in a church has a significance in that it's meant to portray a spiritual reality. The Bible teaches us that once we're saved, once we're truly born again, we should publicly proclaim that faith by being baptized as an act of obedience. And dear friend, let me just say at this point that it is commanded that we are to be baptized. If you're a believer, you should be baptized. And sometimes our denomination is in danger of becoming a church of one ordinance rather than two. There are two ordinances in the scriptures, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And we often overlook the act of baptism. Let me encourage you, if you're not baptized, if you're saved, walking with the Lord, let me encourage you to get baptized. But we need to make sure we all understand that whenever we baptize someone in church, it doesn't bring about a spiritual reality. Baptism in church is simply meant to serve as a public symbol of the fact that a spiritual baptism has already occurred. And that's what Paul is speaking of here. They have indeed placed their faith in Christ and have by faith been baptized through the act of the Holy Spirit into Christ's death, into his burial, and into the resurrection of the Savior. Baptism is simply an outward sign of an inward reality. And in regards to our liberation from the bondage of sin, Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And he goes on to say, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. And he's speaking here about our liberation from sin. When our old slave master sin barks its orders at us, it's as if it's given orders to a dead body. We're dead, we've been crucified with Christ. That old life of sin has been crucified with Christ, no longer alive to the authority of sin. We're dead in Christ, and we're in Christ, we're a slave no longer to our past way of life. Just like the children of Israel were liberated from Egypt, we've been liberated from the bondage of sin. You see, we're a new creature in Christ. The old life has passed away. All things are become new. We walk in the newness of life. And I wonder, friend, is that your experience? Because that is the evidence of the new birth this morning. The evidence of the new birth is that you have a changed life. Not that you walked an aisle. Not that you raised your hand in a meeting. Not that you prayed a prayer. The evidence of salvation is that you have been changed and that there's fruit in your life. You see, sadly today the church is made up of many who are living upon false professions. Because they've walked an aisle, because they came forward at an altar call, because they raised their hand in a meeting, because they prayed the sinner's prayer, they think that's it, I'm saved. But they've never changed. There's never been any spiritual change in their heart. Their life hasn't changed. They're still bondages and they've gone on living in their sin. And that's why the Lord said in the last day, many shall say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in the name, we did this in your name. Lord, we came to Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church all our lives. What did Christ say? He said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Friend, make sure that you are truly saved. That the evidence is there that your life has been changed. You've been liberated from the bondage of sin. Notice something else here. Move quickly through this. Resurrection. There's resurrection here. We've been resurrected to new life. To have been baptized into Christ's death, united to him, completely identified with him, means we've been baptized into his resurrection. We're not in only one part of what he did, but rather we're in all that he did. He goes on to say that we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who have raised him from the dead. We've been raised. We've been raised in a newness of life. Paul says we're co-buried, we're co-raised, and we're co-made alive. Paul put it in Ephesians 2 and 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we're dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ, raised us together with Christ, raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And right now, dear believer, when God looks upon us in his Son, Jesus Christ, he looks upon us as people who have been dead in our sins, but who are now raised from death to newness of life. And the practical implication of this is that we're now to live the lives of people who have been raised from the dead. Paul says, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have ye quickened together with him. We've been raised. And maybe you've looked at your past life and you think, you know, I wish I could start all over. Well, if you're in Christ, then you have. You've been raised to newness of life. You're not simply the same old person who simply has a super spiritual makeover. No, you've been raised to newness of life. As far as God is concerned, the old you has died, and you've been buried in Christ, and a brand new you have been raised up together with him. As Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Resurrection to a brand new life in Christ. What a blessing we have in our salvation. Another blessing that is ours in Christ is that we have remission. Remission. We are forgiven of all our failures. Paul went on in verses 13 and 14 to tell the believing brothers and sisters that God has raised them to newness of life, having forgiven you all their trespasses. End of verse 13. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Notice how complete Paul said that forgiveness from God was. Notice that. God has forgiven them all trespasses. All trespasses. And they might have borne a great sense of guilt for the past sins they had committed. And so often we live like that. We can live in the past. Maybe we've committed some sin in the past and it's always there in the background. It's there in the background and the devil will throw it in our face at times and we don't really have true freedom because it's there and we always think upon it. But God has forgiven all our trespasses. Paul assured them of those sins of the past, they were forgiven. They were forgiven. They were gone. And he wanted them to go and live as perfect in practice as they were in position before God. Yes, they occasionally failed. And we occasionally fail. Fail more often than not. But in those times when we fail, those times when we sin, even those sins, no doubt those sins we'll commit tomorrow, those sins are forgiven. Those sins are forgiven. All trespasses, they're included in all trespasses that Paul says are forgiven. He goes on to say that God has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. The requirements that were given to us were given to us in God's law. And God's law is good. God's law is holy because God's law is an expression of God's own character. But that same law also condemns us because we have broken his law. We have not kept its law to the standards we are held to. We've all sinned against it. We've all put in a horrible state of debt before God. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. Therefore, the wages of sin is death, the penalty due for our debt. And the expression here, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, refers to our legal obligation before God as lawbreakers. This was a common term in those days which served as a handwritten acknowledgement of a debt or of a crime committed. And the picture here is very clear. We who are sinners, we who are violators of God's law, we stand guilty before him. The condemnation decreed against us, they're irrevocable. The debt must be paid. And just as a victim of crucifixion might have his crimes written and nailed to the cross above him, announcing the just reason for his condemnation, even so our crimes have been announced. The condemnation levied against us, it's just. But Christ has taken it out of the way. Here, friends, is the work of Christ on behalf of sinners. We who were deserving of death, we who were deserving to pay for the price of our sin, Christ has come and paid our debt. He suffered in that atoning death upon the cross. He gave his life a ransom for the many. He blotted out. He cancelled the debt which was against it. That's what the word blotted out means, cancelled. The word is used of wiping the ink off the papyrus scrolls. He's wiped away our debt. Just as you would wipe away and maybe chalk off a chalkboard disappeared, wiped away, cleaned away. The debt we owe God because of our sin, it no longer exists because Christ has blotted it out. Christ has cancelled it out through his death on the cross. And it's as if we walked about with a copy of the law around our necks with the bold letters at the bottom, in debt. But God took that record of our debt from around our necks and he nailed it to the cross where Jesus Christ paid the debt for us. And God writes above it, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. And what a great blessing our salvation gives us. As Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We have remission. And this leads us to one final thought I want to leave with you. One thing we enjoy that we have being in Christ, that is exemption. We have exemption. We're set free from all accusations. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The vivid picture here is that of a triumphant Roman general. And he's returning to a hero's welcome in Rome. The grand celebration might take several days as the entire city would come out. They'd all come out from the young to old and line the streets and watch as this general comes back in with his army. The spoil taken from the defeated enemy will be paraded in wagons through the streets along with all the weapons of war that belong to the enemy. The prisoners of war would be humbly marched through that city behind the triumphant troops. And finally, the enemy king would be publicly mocked of the victory of which the king has made. Often the defeated king would have been chained to his chariot. People would mock him. People would laugh at him. It's public display that a particular enemy has been defeated by a conquering general. And what a great enemy we have, friends. It's called the devil, a name which means slanderer. The book of Revelation, he's referred to as the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them before God day and night. And he and his fallen angels constantly point at God's people and say, God, how can you love them? You call them your children. How can you allow them into heaven, seeing what they've done? And still be a just God. They have sinned against thee. They deserve death for their sins. Oh, look how often they fail thee. Look how often they let thee down. Look how often they are unfaithful to you. We feel those accusations, don't we? We feel them daily. We feel the taunts of the devil. We feel the taunts of the evil one as he would seek to discourage us, seek to bring us low, seek to rob us of the joy of our salvation. You see, God doesn't silence our accusations by simply ignoring his own law. He doesn't ignore the accusations. He doesn't ignore the taunts. He can never deny his holy character. Nor does he simply overlook our sin, because that would be unjust. Instead, when those spiritual foes in wicked places point an accusing finger at the record of our indebtedness, God himself, he points to the cross and he says, paid in full, paid in full. And thus, as Paul says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What a wonderful truth. And the result of all that is that in Christ, we are set free from all accusations. We're set free from all the taunts of the evil one. As Paul wrote in Romans 8, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That word if means since God be for us, or because God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And friends, that's where we stand this morning. We stand accepted before God because we are complete in Christ. We are complete in Christ. And Paul could go on to say, and in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We're complete in him. We're complete before God. We are liberated from our former bondage to sin. We're resurrected to a new life. We're forgiven of all our failures. We're set absolutely free from all possible accusation before the throne of God forever. And these are blessings that are ours now. Right now. This very moment. This very moment, these are our blessings, and I rejoice to know that my salvation, it's secure in Christ. Not because of anything I've done or anything I can do, but because of what he has done. Because his work is a finished work. I am complete in him. I'm not trusting in vain deceits or philosophies of men or human ability. I've placed my trust in the risen and victorious Christ, the one who has made a show of his enemy. I've been delivered from the penalty and power of sin. I've been set free from the guilt and condemnation it brings, and I can now enjoy victory through Christ. What a great salvation is ours in Christ. Oh, friend, can you say amen to that this morning? Can you? Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? Are you in Christ? Because if you're not in Christ, then you need to think of where you are this morning. If you're not in Christ, where are you? You need to answer that question for yourself. Praise God, before you leave this service this morning, you can know. You can know you are in Christ. If you simply come to him, cry for mercy, he will be merciful. He will forgive, and he will save you. And you will be made complete in him. What a wonderful salvation we have. What a wonderful Savior we have. What reason to be joyous? What reason to live victorious lives? We are complete in him. Not in ourselves, not in a denomination, not in a church, a religion, or anything else. We are complete in Christ. The Lord bless his word, even to our hearts this morning.